He is the youth pastor of the Elmwood Missionary Baptist Church, and he has been for 13 years. He and his wife, Robin, have been married for 17 years. That's a miracle, bro. She put up with you that long. But they have two children, Isaac and Emma, and Brother Ryan's been preaching for 24 years. Just celebrated his 40th birthday, is that right? Wow. Yeah, absolutely. I met Brother Ryan through my relationship with Jeff Fain, and he's a dear friend, dear preacher. The only thing, if there's one thing that I'm sure will come up at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm really burdened by this, is he likes Ohio State Buckeyes. Now, let me rephrase that. Who's clapping over here? Keep an eye on that. Let's give Brother Ryan a warm Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church welcome. Love you, buddy. Thank you, Pastor. Preach to us.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Oh, that's loud. That's loud, isn't it? Good morning. Turn your Bibles to John. John chapter number 21. And it this year. I won't. John 21, I am glad to be here. And I am glad to get a win last night because I didn't want to come here this morning if I didn't. And I think our country is better off when Michigan and Ohio State are both doing well. I do. And Ohio State's been inconsistent. I'm a little worried. Standing behind the pulpit, I'll be honest with you, I'm a little scared, a little worried. Your Wolverines have looked good against Division III high school teams. And that other... Never mind. Because they... Well, they ruined my life last year, so you never know. You never know. So it is a good thing I'm not here a few weeks after this, isn't it? It really is. So we would prove that we are Christians, that's for sure. So John chapter number 21, and I'm glad to be here. As I said, look forward to coming. Some places I go, I'm being honest with you, it's like, well, I only have 140 more hours here, and I'll got to go home. Preachers do that. Did you know that? But when I'm here, I enjoyed my stay so much last night. I said, I think I'm going to turn back time an hour, and I'm going to stay an hour longer. So that's what I'm doing. I don't know if I'll do that tonight or what, but I've enjoyed it. So, and it's unnatural for me to like it here. It is. It really is. So it's just not. I was driving into the state, and it said Pure Michigan. I was like, Pure Michigan? I don't know. I don't know where they got, but I'm glad to be here. John chapter number 21. Do you still love the Bible? You do. So I'm going to preach to you the Bible this week. I'm excited, and it's 12:32. That clock has not been... Did you not change it on purpose? Am I done? Is it over? Well, let's all stand. No, let's not. Right. So that's not nice. But okay, good. We got leaves back there. That's better. John chapter 21, verse number 15. If you're there, say I got it. So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said to him, Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, Feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and thou shalt gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. And then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on the breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said, if thou wilt that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I want to call this morning, you follow me. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be in your house. What a joy it is to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we would love to be able to say that at the end of this week, at the end of this series of sermons, that something happened that only you could do. That God, we would walk away from this week saying only God could have done that. So Father, I pray that as we zero in on your word, as we think about the implications of following, that we watch these 12 young men, how they went about following, that we would be challenged, we would be stirred, and Father, we would take whatever the next step is in our walk with you. We pray you'd revive your church, God, in Jesus' name. All God's people said. I always say my life is balanced out by being a Cleveland Browns fan. I am a Buckeye on Saturday and a Browns fan on Sunday, so that kind of keeps it. You're hating me even more now, aren't you? But as I go through and I think about professional football, I guess one of the great voices of professional football was Vince Lombardi. And if you read the history of Vince Lombardi, the coach of the Green Bay Packers, you'll through his autobiographies and things like that, you'll see and you'll find that every time Vince Lombardi started a training camp for professional football players, he would always bring a football in the locker room, and he would say the same thing. He would pull out a football, and he would say, men, this is a football. Okay? What at? What else? No, this is a football. So if you read his story, you think one of the great coaches of all time actually got professional football players who had no doubt played football since they were 7 or 8 years old, got them in a locker room together and pointed out the obvious, this is a football. And you say, well, why would they need to know that? Of course they would know, because everything starts with that, right? Everything flows from that one thing. This is a football. Catch that, run that, go get that. That is how they would start. That is how it would go. This is a football. I don't know if you had the humility as a professional football player, if you were at that level, to sit there and listen to that, to hear someone say, hey, you need to be reminded that this is a football. If I was sitting in that room, I would like to hear some offensive schemes, wouldn't you? I'd like to hear some defensive strategy from Mr. Vince Lombardi. I certainly wouldn't want him to waste his time or my time by telling me the thing that I've been carrying around my whole life needs to be pointed to and says, here's what you need to focus on. This is a football. Is it possible today that I would have driven all this way from the bottom of Ohio all the way up to here, drove 6 hours, and I'll drive 6 hours back to actually point out to you something that's very obvious? Christian, this is Jesus. Oh, come on. Can't you teach us some new offensive scheme? Ryan, have you seen the direction of our country? Shouldn't we be practicing defense? Shouldn't we be out running plays? Shouldn't we be huddled together trying to figure out, listen, Christian, this week, this is Jesus. Jesus. Yeah, I've got that, Ryan. I know Jesus. Yeah, I know you do. But from time to time, I think it's good for Christians to gather in the locker room and have someone point out one more time who it is we're following and why it is we're following. This is a football to professional football players, yes. And this is Jesus to professional churchgoers. Professional churchgoers. Yeah, you're here at another revival, hoping to learn some new strategy, some new scheme, and all of a sudden, a guy comes in and says, here, how do we do this? How does that, what do we need to do? Tell us something. What are you going to do? What are you going to preach? Teach me something new. No, here's what we need to do. Just simply look at what 12 young men did in the New Testament. What did they do? They followed Jesus with their lives. They followed Jesus. When he moved, they moved. When he stopped, they stopped. When he ate, they ate. When he slept, they slept. That is our call. You say, Ryan, obviously, that would be easy if we had Jesus in front of us. We have better than that as Christians. We have God in us. God is indwelling us. For us to look at the disciples and say, well, if Jesus was sitting beside me, I could follow him. It's much better for us because God's Spirit is indwelling. Jesus said, I'm going away. He said, it's necessary. I got to go away because when I go away, I'll send you a comforter. Jesus was excited about going away because he knew in going away, he would be sending us a comforter. So Emmanuel Church, what I want to tell you this week is, and we're going to do this every service, we're going to be reminded, this is Jesus. And there are some of you, even today, you've already checked out. I already know the Jesus guy. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you if you're truly following him. Because true following Jesus, when we think about that, the call is, the context of this chapter is, the boys have gone back to their pre-Jesus days. Yeah, because in the first part of the chapter, it says that Simon Peter says in verse number 3, I go a-fishing. They saith unto him, we go with thee. So basically what it's telling us is the disciples were Baptist because Peter said, I'm going fishing, and everybody else said, well, we're going too. But why are they going fishing? They're going back to their pre-Jesus existence. Because Christ has already paid the price, and so he has left, and now they're discouraged. Now they don't know what's going to happen. So Peter says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to what I know, and what I know is fishing. So they go back to fishing. Long story short, Jesus shows up on the shore and cooks them breakfast. Then he has a very famous conversation with Peter. So the disciples are out fishing back to their pre-Jesus days. The disciples don't know that it's Jesus. He's on the shore and he asks Jesus. Jesus asks him on the shore. He says, "Hey, you catching anything?" Because that's what you ask fishermen, right? You catching anything? And they say, "No. No." They don't even lie as fishermen. Watch this. And he says, cast the net on the other side of the ship, and you shall find. They were cast the net on the other side, were able to draw the multitude. Now watch this. Peter says in verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Simon Peter heard it, and was girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself in the sea. And the other disciple came to the little ship. Now watch this. Verse number 9, as soon as they were come to the land, there was a coal of fires there, and fish laid on in bread. Now write in your Bible, right beside that, verse number 9, write this question. Where did Jesus get his fish? He's the ultimate fish finder, isn't he? So they're out there toiling, not catching anything. And Jesus, the only time in all of Scripture he ever is the cook, he is having a cookout for dropouts. Aren't you thankful for a cookout for dropouts? These boys can tell their grandkids, the only time he ever cooked, he made me breakfast. And there's this famous conversation that happens with Pete. In the context of why it's going on, I want you to watch as this happens, because the context of it is they have quit. They're back to fishing. And Jesus makes them breakfast. Peter says, it's the Lord, dives in and swims to him. Everybody else comes there. They have this come and dine moment. They're sitting there eating breakfast. Then Jesus looks over at Peter and says, oh, let's do kind of a love test here. You love me? Yeah. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? Yeah. And so when we think about this, he says, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? And then Peter says, around verse number 17, you know all things. Peter says, I couldn't lie to you if I wanted to. You know I love you. And what I love about this is, Jesus doesn't say to Peter, no, you don't. Does he? Can you imagine sitting across the campfire with Jesus and having Jesus eyeball you and say, do you love me? And you say, you know all things, and him not say, you don't love me. So let's not go too hard on this young disciple here. Jesus never said, you don't love me. He says, watch this. Do you love me? You know all things. I couldn't lie if I wanted to. Yes. Now, what would Jesus say to that? What you would think Jesus would say to that is, he would say, thank you. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and give you an expected end. Thank you, Peter, for loving me. Oh, but that's not the context of what happens was, I'll say it to you like this. He basically says, do you love me, Peter? Yes. And what's that? Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? You know all things. Yes. And then what's that? Feed my sheep. And so if you're Peter, you're thinking this is going really well. And you know the context of this, actually what it says to us is he says, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Oh, good. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Yeah, because what it says is Jesus says, oh, by the way, what the day's coming when they're going to come and get you, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and they're going to kill you. You ready? Good? No? Right? What? And then he actually has, and then Peter has this moment, I love him because he's so human. He says, okay, since we just invented howareyougoingtodie.com, what about John? What about John? And so he's sitting there and he's saying, you love me? Yes. You love me? Yes. You love me? Yeah. You know all things. Yes. You're going to die. What about John? What's it to you if he never dies? What's it to me? You just told me. I just told you I loved you and you didn't disagree with that. And you're who you say you are. So you're Jesus. I said I loved you. You said that's cool, but you're going to die. I look at another guy and say, what's going to happen to him? And he says, he may never die. That's following Jesus. Following Jesus is what it is to go and to actually sit there and say, hey, I love Jesus, then everything's going to be fine. Then everything's going to be good. That is not what we see in the Scripture. What we see in the Scripture is a young disciple who is willing to give himself for Jesus, and Jesus saying, thank you. You're going to lose your life one day. And to make matters worse, we're looking at this, and he's looking at John. He's comparing himself. One of my favorite things about John is he actually calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loves, and the Holy Spirit lets him do that in Scripture. I love it. He's writing, the disciple whom Jesus loves, I think I'll call myself that. Isn't that great? That's just a great idea. Like, I think, what should I call myself? Oh, the guy Jesus loves. That's a good thing. And I'm the disciple, it's like, okay, John, everybody knows that's who that is. It's you. We get it. You don't have to keep reminding us over and over again that you're the guy that Jesus loves. And so Peter points to him and says, well, what about that guy? What about him? And Peter and Jesus says to him, if thou wilt that he tarry, do I come? Verse 22, what is that to thee? You follow me. I want to give you three quick thoughts this morning. I want to talk to you about the path. I want to talk to you about the path because I want to remind you that all of us we're going along on a path, but those paths are really different paths, aren't they? Now, we're going to end at the same place, but our paths they're different, aren't they? Our paths. Because what Peter did was Peter didn't want to accept his path. He looked at John's and said, well, how's that guy going to end? How's that guy? How's it going to go with that guy? How's that guy going to come to his end? And so that's the picture what we have here. Don't misunderstand. It's the same Jesus. It's the same truth. It's the same word we're following, but it's different paths. That's what Jesus just said to Peter. John's path is very different. But what is that to you? The way that John's going to follow me is much different than the path that you're going to follow. But that shouldn't discourage you from following me. That's what he's saying. So some people's paths, don't it seem like they are wide and paved with gold? Doesn't it seem like some people's path, you're around them and it's like, well, of course they're a Christian. Everything works out for them. Right? So their path is paved with gold. My wife and I have friends, we call them the wedding cake couple. That's what they look like. They look like, they're just perfect. Their house is perfect. Their kids are perfect. Their lives are perfect. She's a friend of mine on Facebook, and the other day she put a picture of they just built a new house, of course. They built a new house, and it's perfect. It's perfect. And she takes pictures of them in their house, and there's no laundry on the floor or anything behind them. We stage our pictures to the one corner with nothing in it. And so she says, oh, we're gonna do this. And she showed a picture of their new laundry room. And every kid had their own clothes hamper, like basket type thing with their name on the around it and all that. And I'm like, oh, we got those. They're empty, but we got those, right? They're laying on, the clothes are on the floor because we can't find a sock that goes with the sock Emma has. And so we dump those out. Don't you judge me. That's how you live too. And so we have these hampers. I mean, I can write their name on it if they want. I don't know. But we have those. And we're getting ready to sell our house. Our house is for sale right now. And we have to hide when people come. We can't. We got to think if someone, was walking through your house. You'd have a lot of laundry to hide. I was at church last week. I promise you, I was at church. And someone gave me something. I had to put it in my trunk. I opened up my trunk and I forgot. The person came with me and they're like, what's all the clothes in your... I had to hide it all because someone was looking at our house and I have all of Emma's clothes hampers piled in, so we're like shutting it down as we go. And then there's the wedding cake couple, like, there are no dirty clothes. We have no dirty clothes. We have no dirt in our lives. We have no dirt. And social media has kind of emphasized that to the point of you'd look at your life and you'd say, man, their path seems wide and golden and flat and easy. And you're like, you got a machete and you got weeds around you like this. And you're like, I'm just trying to follow him for another 30 seconds. And you got other people, it's like, oh, praise Jesus, it's all good. And the only reason they're following Jesus, remember even Satan said about Job, he said, you've put a hedge about that guy. Of course he loves you. But take away everything he's got. He'll curse you to your face. And there are people that it just seems like their path is like the wedding cake couple. It's like everything goes well, everything goes good. Hear me. God's plan for your life might be to crush you. And only Pastor amens that one. God's plan for your life might be to crush you. Isn't that what his plan was for his son? God's plan for his son was to crush him under the weight of our sin. Could we sit and talk to Jesus and in an honest moment or talk to these boys before they gave their lives for Jesus and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life? Could we honestly have a TV preacher come on the TV and say, hey, God's plan is to prosper you and give you an expected end? Listen, God's plan for your life is to squeeze glory for his son out of it. That is God's plan for your life and for my life. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And then he tells Peter, you're going to die. And then Peter says, tell me what's going to happen to the other guy. And Jesus says, oh, I don't know. He might never die. Does anybody else see some frustration here? Right? So my path that I'm on may be different from the path that you're on. You may be frustrated by looking at someone else's path and saying, I would follow Jesus if I had that mom and dad. I mean, if I lived in that neighborhood, of course. You better thank God for your path. Because God selected your path for you. God gave you your path. And so you might be standing there today like, Ryan, I'd follow Jesus, but I can't see a thing, man. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what. That's beautiful, perfect. Because that'll keep you trusting. That'll keep you trusting. Okay, so there's a path that's different. But the person, another thing I want to point out to you, that we are following this person. We're not following this religion or anything like that, right? Some people think, hey, let's add spirituality to our already fabulous lives. I know what we'll do. We'll go to the church down there. It'll really be a good thing for us. We'll meet some new people. We'll hang out with some Christians. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why? What do you mean don't do that? Don't just get in church for church, because Christians will drive you crazy. Can I have an amen for that? They will. They will. And you'll become frustrated because you'll say, hey, I want to hang out with some Christian folks. That's what we're going to do. I'm telling you, don't do that. You'll say, well, Jesus will be my business partner. He'll be my co-pilot. Amen. Jesus is my co. Listen, Jesus is not co-anything. He's not. And so it'll be a good thing to add church member to my portfolio. Listen, you should feel welcome at church, but you should not feel comfortable at church if you don't know Jesus. You should feel welcome here, but you shouldn't be able to come here very long until you're convicted about not knowing Jesus. We have turned church into people being comfortable. But I don't want to go to a church that I'm comfortable in my sin. When you come here and you listen to the preacher preach, there ought to be something in you that says, man, something in me needs to change. There's something in me that's not right. There ought to be times you come in here and feel like you have been beat down till you couldn't be beat down anymore and then lifted back up through how to get right with God. But you don't want to go to a church that will tell you how right you are. You don't want a God you can convince your way is right. And so you don't want to just simply, I think what I'll do is I like the idea of God. Don't try that. Don't try that, because frustration will surely come. It'll come because you won't understand. You won't understand. You'll get around Christian people and you'll get frustrated with them, and church people, you'll get around them and you'll get frustrated. But listen, you ought to get in church, you should, but as quickly as you can, you better get in Christ. And then all the church stuff will make more sense to you. Right? And so the third thing is, I want you to see the provision. And the provision is that Jesus basically says to him, what's it to you if he tarries till I come? Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, his disciples should die. Jesus said, so John clears this up. He says, people started telling everybody that I wasn't going to die. And he said, that's not what he said. The provision is the problem with God is he acts like God. Doesn't he? Doesn't God act like God? It's like he just doesn't text you before things happen to you. He doesn't tweet it out that you're going to have this problem. And it's all of a sudden, it's like, well, you didn't even tell me any of this was going to go on. You didn't even remind, you didn't warn me of any of this. The Bible says man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. That means God butts in. So when you think of the path and the person and the provision, Jesus is saying, what's that to you? I want you to think about that. He's just told Peter, you're going to die. At that moment, aren't you turning around? I mean, he's not offering puppies or pizza or anything. He's saying, here's the end, Pete. You're going to be carried somewhere you don't want to go. And Peter's shocked by that to the point of, he says, okay, let's look at John's path. How's he going to go? Jesus, he might not. Let me ask you something. What do you do with that? What do you do with that if we couldn't guarantee you this Christianity thing is going to be all rosy? What if we couldn't guarantee you that everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be comfortable, everything's going to go easy for your life? But what's interesting was, and you don't even catch it, but John actually mentions in here, he tells Peter, he says, he said this signifying, verse 19, by what death, watch this, he should glorify God. So John gets us kind of an insight into how Jesus said this. He's actually telling Peter that you're going to die for me. He's saying by what death he should glorify God. If I told you tonight that you were going to die, but that you were going, in your death, you were going to glorify God, how many of us would say, oh, good, at least I'm going to glorify God when I do it? We'd be focused on the dying, right? We'd be focused on, well, you said I was going to die. Whoa, how am I going to die? No, he says, but by what death he should glorify God. And church history records that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die like Jesus. So they literally came and got this guy like Jesus said they would and took him to a place he didn't want to go and crucified him upside down. And we're still talking about all these years later. He glorified God at the end of his path. What difference does it make how easy your path is if at the end of it you're not going to glorify God with it? You're not going to glorify God with it. And so the world, and so then all of a sudden John ends this with this totally random thing of the disciple which testified these things, wrote these things. We know the testimony is true, verse 25. And there are many also things which he did, if they should be written, everyone. I suppose even the world itself should contain the books. The world couldn't contain the books. So if you're thinking about this, you're looking at it, you're thinking, well, I would follow Jesus, but I got this to follow. John says, don't do that, because I want you to know, if we were to actually write down everything we could about this guy, the world itself couldn't contain the books that could be written. He says, we didn't even write it all. The things that could be written, because there's something in us that when you hear somebody say, follow Jesus, there's something in all of us that would say, maybe I found something better. And John says, you haven't. John says, you haven't found somebody better. You haven't found somebody that can even come close to him. I convinced my wife and my daughter. My wife reads a lot, and my daughter is basically the same person as my wife. And so she reads a lot. So we go to the library. And people don't do that a lot anymore. I don't know if you know that or not. But we go to the library, and I make fun of her all the time. Like, you know, no one is, I don't know, there's no one in there. And so we go in there, and we read on Kindles and things like that now. But we go in there, and I was in there the other day with Emma. And, I mean, books on top of books, just all the subjects of all time, just all the subjects that are in there. And what John is saying here is that you could pile books in the whole world. Couldn't contain them. Couldn't hold them. And so my thought for you today is that as we think about this, and this is all introduction into where we're going this week, because you got to get this before you can get anything else that I say this week, that what Jesus is actually asking you to do is to take a step. It's to follow him. Now, what I would love for you to happen in this church this week is for every Christian, every member in this church to just take a step. That's all that I'm praying, is that everybody in Emmanuel Baptist Church would just step. Now, what's your step? You'd say, well, that's different, isn't it? Some of you, you need to be saved. And that's the most important step you'll ever make. Some of you, just now, this morning, you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. You need to step into the fact that Jesus Christ died in your place on that cross. You can't take another step before you take that one. Amen? You got to take that step. There are some of you that are going to take the step. I think you're baptizing people this morning, aren't you? You've taken the step of baptism. You're going to take that step. Some of you, you're wondering, should I do that? Yes, you should do that. You should talk to pastor about it. You should pray about it, and you should do that. Some of you need to take a step. Some of you, it's a different thing. Some of you need to take a step, and you need to forgive. Because you're not moving, are you, until you take that step? So you say, well, I'm going to take that step. I think I'll go this way instead. But you won't go that way until you forgive. Some of you need to let go of something. Some of you need to go into ministry. Some of you need to, whatever your step is, I'm encouraging you this week to just take the step, man. Just take the step. We've been talking about following Jesus with our youth group, and one of the leaders came up to me the other day, and she said, hey, I want you to know something. Here's a step. Here's my step. I said, well, what's your step? And she said, we're going to become foster parents. I said, what? Did you do that because I don't want blame for that. She said, we're going to become foster parents. She said, we're going to become foster. She said, pastor's been talking about following Christ, and you've been talking about taking steps for God. And she said, we've been praying about it. And she said, they can't have kids. And she said, well, we can't, our bodies say we can't have kids, but God is really dealing with us about becoming foster parents. And they started the process last week. I was so happy. She grew up in my youth group. I'm like, she actually listened to something that we were saying. She grew up in my youth group, and now her and her husband are going through the process of fostering. We have friends that do that. Do you know how hard that is? We have a friend that does that. At a moment's notice, they call her and say, hey, we have a six-month-old. They go get the six-month-old. They stay there until they figure something out. And it's arrivals and departures like an airport in their house. And I'm telling you, for the times they have those kids, they love on those kids like I love on mine. They just took a step. They just took a step. Some of you need to take a step. You need to. You say, because listen, what I'm going to show you this week is following Jesus is a very active thing. Right? It's very active to follow him. And we're going to learn this week that the end goal for God with you was not to get you in that pew. Did you know that? It's not like God was like, got another one, I win, move on to another life. No, the end goal for God was that you would follow Him, that you would use your life to follow Him. I've never preached till 103, but that you would use life, you would use God and the life to follow Him. So my question for you this morning is that the same question that He's saying, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Then you're going to fill in the blank. But you know what these boys understood was, and what they come to understand was that ultimately it was worth the trip. It was worth it. All you get, listen, you don't have to figure out how to stay married for the next 40 years. You just need to figure out how to follow Jesus for the next 30 seconds. Right? And after you do that for the next 30 seconds, you know what you should do? You should put together another 30. And you'll have a minute of following Him. And if you'll do that for several minutes in a row, you might string together a day. But let's not complicate this. This is a football. This is our Savior. Our responsibility is to follow. Well, but let's, I know following. No, follow Him. We need to have revival, Ryan. Come on. What are you going to bring us? Listen, follow Him. There are some of you right now, you're so stuck and you're so stagnant because you refuse that step. I'm going to take that step. Then you're not going to take the one after that either. You're not. No, I refuse to take that step. Then you won't get the step after that, and the step after that, and the step after that. I want everybody in this church to ask God sincerely, what's my step? And I'm telling you, you get 200 people doing this, that means your whole church as a whole does this. But you can't have a bunch of people sitting in pews like, followed you, tell me I followed you. Bring a Buckeye in here, tell me I followed you. I know Jesus, that's who I followed you. Go Wolverine, go Blue, that's what. Listen, stop. I know you know Him, but are you following Him? I spent a lot of time knowing Him, haven't you? But I'm telling you this, I have never in my life seen anything quite like the adventure of following Him. Look where I am today. You know where I am, right? I'm following Him. And it's a blast. I told the kids, and I'm done, but I'm telling you I'm done, but that doesn't mean you should shut down. Because that's what Baptists do. I'm done. You're like, that's what we like shut down. Isn't that right, Pastor? You say, I'm done. And your car keys and like all that other stuff. But I was terrified of roller coasters for years. I don't know. We have a place down in West Virginia. It's called Camden Park. Camden Park has the most dangerous roller coaster in the history of roller coasters. It's 100 and some years old, and they haven't even painted it. I mean, it is that old. It is old. I'm telling you, terrifying. And we take it, and we were riding it. We go there every year for our WANA program, and we were riding it. I'll have to send a picture out to you. And I took a picture of me and my family on the Big Dipper, is what it's called. And we were looking at these boards, and they literally, they're bending when you're going up. And my wife says to me as we're going up the hill, she says, Ryan, if this was our back deck, would we even eat on this? And we're riding on carts through these. So I never wanted to ride roller coasters. I never had any desire to ride roller coasters. I never thought. And so friends of mine said, hey, we're going to King's Island. I was 16 years old. We're going to King's Island. My friend Spanky, because he looked like the guy with the Little Rascals, and my friend John Paul, we got an S10 truck. That's how we rolled. Did anybody have an S10 truck? We had S10 trucks. We got in the truck. They're really big. I'm really small. I'm standing in the middle. We're going to King's Island. And I haven't told them yet that I don't ride roller coasters. And so we go to King's Island, and I don't know how to tell them. I'm hoping it's going to rain, hoping the lightning's going to happen, and we start going. He's like, we're going to go ride this ride, and they take me there. Like, we're going to ride the Vortex. I'm like, what's a Vortex? And I look, and I saw a Vortex, and I'm watching this roller coaster go up and down and all the things, and I'm looking at it, and I'm standing in line. I'm trying to get out of it. I don't know if I'll ever get out, and I'm sitting there, and I can't tell them I can't tell them that I've never rode roller coasters, that they're just not fun for me. And so the line keeps going. The rapture of the church is not taking place. Nothing is happening. I just keep going on and on and on. I'm sitting there and I'm waiting. And I'm just like, and we get up to the line. Now, my friend Spanky was crazy. And he said, now, Mass, that's what they call me, he said, don't pull the seatbelt all the way down. He said, because you can pose for the picture better. I said, what picture? He said, well, when we go through the last loop, they're going to take our picture. When they take that last picture, he said, we want to have our arms out. He said, because if you don't put it down all the way, you can kind of weasel around like and put your arms like this. And so I took mine like two extra clicks. You know how you get like too many clicks? And so I clicked it down. Oh, there went another click, and I did that. And theirs is like this. And I have the picture. I should have brought the picture. I still have the picture of going through. We got John Paul, my friend, like this. And we got Spanky like this. And we got me like this. I mean, you can almost see me, the gripping, the thing going through. But I got on it. And you know what I did right after it? That was a bad question. It was rhetorical. I wrote it seven more times in a row. Seven more times. You say, you wrote that seven more times in a row? I did. And I'm telling you, Emmanuel Church, I am a roller coaster enthusiast now. You know what's fun now? Our youth group was talking the other day. We went to Cedar Point. We go to Kings Island too. Now, kids that have never rode roller coasters before, I'm the one who takes them now. And it's like, now, leave your seatbelt. Because we'll do this. And it is so cool to be the one now who says, you don't want to miss this ride. You don't want to miss this. I spent a lot of my Christianity just buckling down, man. Just going to buckle down. Just going to hold on till Jesus comes. I don't know what's going to happen. This is a crazy week. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? New president. I don't know what we're going to do. Let's just all hide. Buckle down. That is not how God intended us to live. Amen. That's how you're supposed to be, like my man Spanky. Ah, like that, right? That's following Jesus. I cannot imagine. I preached to 111. I should take a selfie and like, oh. So as we do that, right? I cannot imagine just spending my life in a church pew and missing the adventure. You know what I mean, Pastor? Missing the adventure of following Him. He says, you love me? Yes. You're going to die. Okay? Because Peter ended up doing exactly what he said he would, but he glorified God in it, didn't he? I want to ask you to take a step. You need to be saved, take a step. You say, I'd like to do the baptism thing, not you do the first step. You ought to join this church. Man, where I'm from, we got all kinds of Baptist churches. I don't see a lot of that here. Maybe I'm just not in the area enough, but you got a good church here. You ought to join it, but don't join it because you want to get churchy. Join it because you want to grow in Christ. Would you just forgive? Say, you don't know what they did to me, Ryan. Can you imagine Jesus coming back and you standing with the person you have a problem with and you standing before Jesus and say, Jesus, tell him I'm right. And Jesus going, yeah, you know, he is kind of. You know who's right? He is. You know, you could take this church another step if you just let it go. That's that great theologian Elsa that said that, right? Let it go. So you're going to, that's for the kids. No, it's for the adults. You're going to, what am I asking you to do? Everybody say this with me. Take a step. You say, man, one day, Ryan, you teenage, one day I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You're not going to do a thing till you take the next step. Just one. He's not calling us to take five. He's calling us to take Man, we want to have revival. Everything. No, no, no. Listen, we'll take a step. And then we'll see how that works out. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. My pastor come and I don't know how you normally do this, but I want to pray for you here in just a second, and I want to challenge you. This morning to just take a step. Vince Lombardi used to say, "Men, this is a football." Well, church, I want to tell you, this is Jesus, and His call for our lives this morning is to take another step. Just following Him is what we're doing. And you're here this morning, you say, "Ryan, I'm a Christian. God has been dealing with me about something that nobody knows about but me and Him." And you know what your step is. And it's, I don't want to make light of it. It might be a tough one. Some of these are big steps. But maybe He's calling on you to do something. You'd hold up your hand and say, "Ryan, I know I'm saved, but I got to take a step, and I need your prayers." Anyone like that? God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. Just need to take a step. God bless you. It might be a step as a couple. Might be a step as an individual. Might be a step as a church member. But just, you got to take a step, man. How long are you going to stand there? How long? You got to take a step. So you're here this morning, you say, "Ryan, look, I'm not saved. I haven't taken that step yet. I don't know where I would go if something were to happen to me. I've never received Christ as my Savior. I've never repented of my sins." Would you hold up your hand and say, "Pray for me, Ryan. I'm not a Christian. I don't even know this Jesus you're talking about." All right, I'm going to pray, and right after I pray, they're going to lead us in a song. And all over this place this morning, would you take a step? Would you just step out of your seat this morning and come to this altar and say, "God, I want revival." You know where revival comes from? It comes from obedience. That's where it comes from. Just steps of obedience. You'll find yourself in revival. Some will pray for you, then we'll sing a song, and you come this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for your call on our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that flows in our lives every day. God, I pray this week we would take steps. I pray this week for those who need to be baptized, for those who need to join a church, for those who need to forgive, for those who need to do the ministry, for those who just need to pray. I pray, Lord, we wouldn't be so stuck and so stagnant. God, draw these people to you, to yourself. Help them to see that the adventure of a lifetime awaits when we truly follow Jesus. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Draw us to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.